بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. We have arrived at our next topic in the sciences of the Quran, subject number or session number 7. Regarding abrogation in the Quran. So abrogation, what we're going to cover today, inshallah, is basically definition of abrogation, the different types of abrogation, examples of abrogation, the differences of opinion regarding abrogation, and also, as ever, Orientalist discourse or interaction with the topic of abrogation, bismillah ta'ala. Right, so abrogation, what is the definition of abrogation? First of all, as ever, what we usually do in any topic, we define the literal meaning and we also then look at the technical shari'i definition. So the literal meaning of abrogation is the Arabic term is nasakh, right? Nasakha yansukhu. Nasakh, which means to repeal or to move. Nasakha means to repeal or to move. It can also have the meaning of recording something. Excuse me. So, for example, you know how you have the nuskha, nuskha. Nuskha means like a manuscript. Nuskha of the Quran is the text that has been written down in the Quran. So that is one meaning. The other meaning, which is more akin or alike to what we're discussing today, inshallah, is repealing, removing, or moving. Inshallah ta'ala. Right. So what's the Shari'i definition? What do we refer to as nasr in the Quran? What do we mean when we say this verse is mansukh or this verse is nasikh and this topic is regarding nasr, right? So the Shari'i definition is, in Arabic, the scholars say, now this is the most basic definition. You will find variations in the books of Ulumul Quran. Some will say, will have more a more detailed definition, a more precise definition, but this is the basics of what you're going to find in any given book on Ulum al-Quran. Raf'u al-hukm al-shar'i bi dalilin shar'iyyin, which means to repeal a legal ruling via a subsequent legal proof. So raf'u al-hukm al-shar'i, raf'u, to repeal, to lift, to remove a legal ruling, a legal law. A law which is established in the Sharia by dalilin shar'iyyin, another subsequent legal proof. what we find from this is that, as we've said, raf'ul hukm shar'i bi dalilin shar'iyyin, there's two parts to nasr, right? The first part of nasr is the raf'u al-hukm al-shar'i, the lifting or the removing of the legal rule. And then the second one, the second part is bidalilin shar'iyyin, which is the second legal proof. So you're removing one legal proof through another legal proof, which shows us that we have two parts to abrogation. Those parts are known technically in the study of tafsir as nasikh, abrogator, and mansukh, abrogated. Nasikh, abrogator, or some people say abrogating, the verses that are abrogating, and mansukh, the abrogated. So in this definition of raf'u al-hukm al-shar'i, that would be the mansukh, the abrogated, and then bidalilin shar'iyyin, through another legal proof, that would be the nasikh. So this is obviously through the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I can see, you know, if someone hasn't made his foray into the field of tafsir and mansukh, already there might be some bells ringing, like, subhanallah, what? A hukam was given and then it was removed. How do you justify that? We'll get to that, inshallah. But as is the case in anything, for a Muslim, the first and foremost thing that we need to address as a new Muslim or someone who's just starting, as a Muslim who's just starting his journey into the Quranic sciences, is we need to establish and solidify our iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Allah's oneness, in Allah's wujud, his existence, and also our complete submission to him. Right now, that's not to say suspend all objections and questions and suspend all logic and reason, right? Alhamdulillah, the deen of Islam is based on sound reasoning and understanding. There is nothing in the deen of Islam which is unreasonable, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah would not subject you to something that is beyond your capacity. Now, alhamdulillah, we have everything we have as usul in our deen, principles in our deen. They have been established, as we said, yes, last week regarding tawatur. They've been established through definitive sources, right? So our principles are definitive. There's no question about that, right? And so when it comes to matters that are established through definitive sources, which, if you like, can probably be the highest level of witness or proof that anyone could have, then those are the things there's no room for movement on, right? After that, subhanAllah, if there's things that are not established through definitive sources, but they're speculative, then, you know, more than likely, subhanAllah, the deen of Islam is more than happy to cater to difference of opinion and things like that. But in terms of what is in the Quran and what is not, these are matters of qat'iyyu thubut, absolutely, right? There's no denying them. And even, subhanAllah, those people who try and skirt around issues nowadays that they don't like, will constantly try to do ta'wil and interpretation of verses, but they will always be on the guard, on their guard, in trying not to deny anything from the Quran, because alhamdulillah, everyone realizes and knows that you can't deny the Quran. And those that have, you know, Allah help them, Allah make them see true understanding, they've fallen into a lot of issues and a lot of problems. So coming back to the point, an older law is replaced. How could you replace something that was in the Quran? This is only something that could have been done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is obviously going to be an indication or direction from, not indication, excuse me, a direction from Jibreel, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we know this? The Quran itself tells us, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He doesn't speak of anything that that is of his own whims and desires. Anything he speaks, it's from revelation, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So we'll talk more about this, inshallah, the wisdom of abrogation. But this, I wanted to stress this about the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our limited understanding, right? So keep that in mind, bear that in mind. An important point before we go forward, because nasakh is, because it deals with hukmin shar'iyyin, raf'ul hukmi shar'iyyi, right? Because it deals with that, it is therefore going to be in the field, its application is going to be in the field of fiqh, right? Jurisprudence. And you're not going to find nasq in akhbar, meaning stories. Stories, they've happened, right? So the scholars of tafsir say nasq does not apply in akhbar, in stories. It's only regarding commands and prohibitions, right? So let's have a look at some examples. Take, for example, this verse. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتُ إِنْ تَرَكَ خَيْرًا الْوَصِيَّةُ لِلْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ حَقًّا عَلَى الْمُتَّقِينَ. Right. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say here? كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ, it has been prescribed for you, or it has been made an obligation for you. إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتُ, that when one of you is about to die, in taraka khayra, if he has left behind some wealth, al-wasiyyatu, then this is what's connected to the kutiba. This is the passive participle of kutiba. What's been obligated for you? To make a bequest. For who? Lil-walidain, for parents, wal-aqrabin, nearest of kin, bil-ma'roof, in a fair manner, haqqan al-muttaqin, this is a right upon the God-fearing, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's right that we have to fulfill, right? So what do we learn from this verse? We learn that when a person is about to die, he must make a wasiyah, a bequest for his parents and for his family about what will happen with his wealth, how it will be distributed and who it will go to, right? If anyone knows the rules of inheritance, again, alarm bells should be ringing right now that this is not the hukam, because this is the mansukh. This verse has been abrogated, and it has been abrogated by this verse. يُصِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ فَإِنْ كُنَّ نِسَاءً فَوْقَ اثْنَتَيْنِ فَلَهُنَّ ثُلُثَا مَا تَرَكْنَ. Now, the verse carries on, and this is not the only verse. There's a number of verses, detailed verses, that have stipulated the ahkam of mirath or fara'id, as we know. The ahkam of mirath are detailed rules and regulations regarding inheritance. So in the beginning, we were told to make a bequest, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repealed that law, and then the hukam became that Allah has fixed the shares, right? Allah has fixed the shares, and Allah has fixed the shares for males, females, of your closest relatives, right? And so what you're going to find in these verses, in this verse in particular, it says لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَدِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ, this with regards to children, the males and the females, sons and daughters. فَإِنْ كُنَّ نِسَاءً فَوْقَ اثْنَتَيْنِ, if there's more than two, فَلَهُنَّ ثُلُثَا مَا تَرَكْ, they will get a third. So in the Quran, there's actually detailed shares. So for example, regarding the husband, it says he will inherit half of the deceased's wealth. If there's no children, and a quarter if there are children. If the deceased was the man, the husband, then the wife inherits a quarter if there's no children, and an eighth if there are children. And then there's ahkam for daughters, sons, and so on and so forth, right? And so what we find now is the ruling regarding having to make the wasiyah, the bequest, has been repealed because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fixed the shares. When it comes to inheritance, subhanAllah, a lot of people have issues and say, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense. But again, you know, I love the comparison or the metaphor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's infinite wisdom, in that we are looking at but a pixel. We are looking at what we can see in front of us right now, right? We're looking at a pixel while Allah is looking at the whole picture, right? So on this screen right now, I'm probably just looking at, in the title abrogation, I'm looking at N. And I'm looking at N and I'm thinking, wow, what does this N mean? What could this N be referring to? Maybe it means new. And that's all I'm looking at because my vision is so limited. I'm looking at N and I'm thinking, N, what does this mean? Does it mean nusk? If I'm feeling hungry, does it mean nachos? Does it mean, if I'm tired, does it mean nap? Wow, subhanAllah, I'm wondering what could it mean possibly? And then zoom out a little and subhanAllah, you see, okay, wait a minute, hold on, okay, abrogation, right? And then you see the example and you see the verses of the Quran, it starts to make sense. Allah in His infinite wisdom knows all things that were, are, and will be till the end of time and further, right? And so what an example, a real life example I want to give you is, you know, a person is on his deathbed and he has two or three sons and one is, inshallah, this is not the case. One is a complete waste of time and any money he does get, it's usually gone to questionable sources. And he, you know, subhanAllah, he's a spendthrift. He just throws around money and he doesn't look after himself. And the others, and you know, he might have picked up some drug habits and things like that. So the father, completely disillusioned with him, he sees him and he thinks, if I give this person money before I die, I know where it's going to go. So what I'll do is I'll give it to only these two sons and this third son. I won't give him everything, but I'll tell the other sons, you look after him, right? Now you're using your logic and your understanding, thinking what's going to make most sense. But subhanAllah, Allah says Himself in the Quran in the verses of inheritance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best who is going to benefit you the most. Now we see subhanAllah so many stories of people, just one moment, one second of hidayah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a person changes his life around. So what happens now if the two brothers who have got all the money, they lose their conscience? And the third brother gains a conscience. And subhanAllah, he becomes God-fearing and muttaqi and dutiful to his mother and his other family. And the other two, because they have so much money, subhanAllah, you know, greed, you know what it does to people. And so they go completely 180. The two on this side go 180, and this one here, he goes 180 to 180 degrees. And subhanAllah, where's your rationale gone? Where's your logic gone? Right? It's gone down the drain. And so Allah tells us Himself, Allah knows what's most beneficial for you. So we need to stop making these judgments about, no, I don't agree with the hukum of what's in the Quran about the shares of inheritance. And I think this person will do better with the money, so I will give to this person, and so on and so forth. So coming back to the main point of abrogation, in the beginning we were commanded and required to make a bequest. Now we do not make bequests for family members, or we do not make you can still make bequests. That part of the verse is still in effect, we basically, the hukam is you cannot, there's another hadith that's mentioned, la wasiyata li warithin, that anyone who's an inheritor, there is no making of bequests for them. They're already inheriting, so you can't make more bequests for them. Anyone else, you can make a bequest. So now, here you have a law of the wasiyya, bequest for family, for parents and family. This is abrogated by the laws of inheritance. What's the importance of the knowledge of abrogation? SubhanAllah, Ali radiallahu anhu once saw a judge in Kufa and he said to him, do you know the difference between a verse which abrogates and a verse which is abrogated? As in, do you know, هل تعلموا الناسخ والمنسوخ? Do you know ناسخ? Do you know منسوخ? And the judge replied, no. And Ali radiallahu anhu said, you are destroyed and you have destroyed others. Why is that so? Because as we've established, the verses that are mansukh, they are mansukh from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ultimately from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's part of the revelation. If you are unaware that a certain law is no longer applicable and you're applying it, then you're applying something that is not part of the deen. So you are destroyed and you have destroyed others. Very important to understand that. Right, types of abrogation in the Quran. Let's have a look at some examples, right? So number one, you have abrogation of the literal expression and its meaning. So in Arabic, we call this نسخ اللفظ والمعنى. نسخ اللفظ والمعنى. I'll give you an example. In Sahih al-Bukhari, there is a verse, a mansukh verse, that used to be part of the Quran, but the Prophet ﷺ said this has been repealed and it's no longer part of the Quran. But we find proof of it in the hadith. And so that narration is the narration, what was the verse? لا تكفروا بآبائكم فإنه كفر بكم. If I'm not mistaken, I think the first bit is basically it's the meaning of the verse is do not forsake your parents for that is disbelief or ingratitude, right? Do not forsake your parents for that is disbelief or ingratitude. فَإِنَّهُ كُفْرٌ بِكُمْ. Right? Now, this is a verse. The literal expression is no longer in the Quran, as we know. Any of you are Hufad, you'll be able to tell. Even, subhanAllah, those who are not Hufad, when you hear some of these, you know, there's something miraculous going on with the Quran that you can identify, even those who are not Hafid, right? So the words are no longer in the Quran, and also the meaning. Why is the meaning of this no longer in the Quran? Some of you are probably thinking this, it still applies. You're not supposed to forsake your parents. But the context of this was regarding forsaking in the deen, right? So we are still forbidden from forsaking our parents in any matter except iman billah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? If you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and your parents are telling you to deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no permission for that. There's absolutely no permission for that. And so that is how this verse, that is how, I think it's لَا تَلْغَبُوا عَنَا أَبَائِكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ كُفْرٌ بِكُمْ, if I'm not mistaken. That is how this verse, the literal expression and the meaning are both mansukh. The second example is نَسْخُ اللَّفْظِ دُونَ الْمَعْنَى. So the verses, the actual verse is repealed, abrogated, but the meaning or the hukum is not, right? So the first one was the verse is repealed along with the hukum. The second one, the verse is repealed, but not the hukum. The example of this, again, you'll find in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. الشيخ والشيخة إذا زنيا فرجموهما البتتَ نَكَالًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Right? الشَّيْخُ وَالشَّيْخَةُ. A similar verse is الزَّانِيَةُ وَالزَّانِي فَاجْلِدُوا كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا. The verses of fornication. And this verse, الشَّيْخُ وَالشَّيْخَةُ, is a verse of adultery and what the punishment is. So the punishment for adultery is stoning. Right, الشيخ والشيخة إذا زنيا فرجموهما نكالا من الله البتة نكالا من الله. This hukam is, sorry, this verse is no longer in the Quran, as we all know. But the hukam still applies, right? And how do we know that the hukam still applies? Is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, clear verses, clear ahadith show that it was still enacted. It was still the law was still applied, and also Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu applied it too, and Umar radiallahu anhu, and Sahaba would say the companions would say, do not be deluded, thinking that the verse is no longer in the Quran and therefore it doesn't apply. And the companions would say that it still very much applies. So the verse has been taken out, but the meaning or the hukam is still there. I remember one of the students asked, what would be the wisdom, what would be the hikmah of doing this? If you intend to keep the meaning, why remove the verse? Ultimately, Allah knows best, right? But subhanAllah, you know, sometimes humans, we need reassurance. And one example that some scholars have mentioned, or one reason that some scholars have mentioned, is it definitely is a test of your submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Even with the hukam of the changing of the qibla, Allah says, whichever way you face, irregardless, whichever you, the ways, obviously we're supposed to face Mecca, right? But the, Allah mentions that's not even the point. The point is those who would follow Allah, to differentiate them from those who would turn on their heels, right? So again, this is probably another example of that. The third type of abrogation is, so again, from the top, abrogation of the verse and abrogation of the hukam, the law of the verse. The second is abrogation of the verse, but not the hukam, the ruling which comes from the verse. And the third one is abrogation of the meaning, the hukam, and not the literal expression, but the verse is still there, right? And there's a number of these. And the first example that I gave you regarding the inheritance bequests for parents and family members being repealed by, so that verse is very much still in the Quran, but the hukam is not. The meaning or the law derived from it no longer is in the Quran. So we've been talking about abrogation and what kinds of abrogation. The last one that we just discussed, sorry, here, abrogation of the hukam, the meaning and not the literal expression. How many of them are in the Quran? Now, number of abrogated verses, it's a big difference of opinion in terms of the abrogated verses. What's the reason for this? So much like all the terms and definitions that we know today, the specific meanings, the specific meaning of nusk, abrogation, it was formed by later scholars, right? The khalaf, as we call them, right? For example, take the topic of the word fiqh. What did fiqh mean? Take the word tafsir. What did it mean? The word hadith. What did it mean? Right, when the Prophet ﷺ said hadith, or when the Sahaba said hadith or fiqh or tafsir, did they mean what we understand it today? No. Earlier scholars had a very broad understanding of what those terms meant. And later scholars, as the sciences began to form and began to become canonized, you had a more restrictive or more specific definitions for these terms. So, what later scholars called, for example, takhsis, right? Takhsis, restriction, or taqeed, qualification. Munsa meaning delayed. Istithna, an exception. These were all included among nasakh by the earlier scholars, the salaf, the sahaba, the tabi'un. Even among the Atba'ut Tabi'un, they use the term nasakh very loosely. So any verse that was not necessarily abrogated, but it was qualified by something, by another hukam, then they would say, this is nasakh, this is nasakh. What does this result in? SubhanAllah, you have a massive list of abrogated verses then. Very, very long list, right? But as later scholars came around, subhanAllah, they, again, as the definition of nasakh began to form, the current definition that we know, they realized that, hold on, this is not necessarily nasakh, this is maybe restriction, or this is maybe qualification, and so on and so forth. So let me give you an example of how opinions, the broad opinions of how many verses are mansukh in the Quran. For example, Ibn Juzay rahimullah, he lists up to 212 places. We're going to speak about Ibn Juzay a little further in his tafsir, At-Tasheel li'Ulum al-Tanzeel. He mentions a couple of points which we'll discuss. Imam Suyuti in Al-Itqan says it's in 19 places, right? So what did he do? He looked at everything that the earlier scholars mentioned, and he, with the technical usage of the word nasq, with that in mind, he revised that list, and it came up to 19. Even further, Shawli Allah Dahlawi, rahimullah, he analyzed all of those 19, and he himself concluded that only 5 of those verses are abrogated. And even among those 5, actually, scholars differed about whether some can legitimately be considered abrogated. Now, Shawli Allah Dahlawi's opinion is not going to be the preferred opinion according to everyone. You know, many people might differ. In Mufti Taqi, in his Ulum al-Quran, he even mentions regarding one of them that, you know, it may be a bit of a stretch to consider this one, one of the places, as nas, right? So again, just to point out to you the differences among the scholars about what's mansukh in the Quran and what's not. Now, important point here, when we're saying, you know, 212 places or 19 places or 5 places according to the different scholars, rahimahumullah, this means where both examples of the nasikh and mansukh are in the Quran, right? That's what we're talking about. Both the nasikh and mansukh are in the Quran. What about the scenario where the nasikh is in the Quran, but the mansukh, the previous law, is not in the Quran? It's from the sunnah, for example. Then there are many examples of this. And there's much less difference of opinion there. So, for example, take the example of the Qibla, right? The hukam of the new Qibla to Al-Haram Al-Makki is in the Quran, but the hukam for facing Baytul Maqdis is not found in the Quran. We learn that from the hadith. Also take the example of fasting. The hukam of fasting, that it begins from sunrise and ends at sunset, is in the Quran, right? وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيِّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ. That hukam is there. That's the nasikh. The mansukh hukam was you could eat up until you fell asleep, right? So iftar time would come, you would eat, and then the next time you went to sleep, that was when your fast would begin, right? Where do you find that in the Quran? You don't find that in the Quran. It's in the hadith. So examples where the nasikh is in the Quran and mansukh is not, there are many. What's the opposite? What's the opposite? The opposite would be the nasikh is in the sunnah and the mansukh is in the Quran. The question is, can this happen? Right? Can this happen? Can sunnah abrogate the Quran? a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, can it abrogate a verse of the Quran and make it mansukh? The answer is yes, to a degree, but not a unqualified, unrestricted yes. It's possible when the hadith is mutawatir or mashhur, right? Reported by no less than 3 narrators in every generation. We already spoke about mutawatir, what mutawatir means, and the fact that it's definitive and qat'i. But mashhur also, as I said, reported by no less than 3 narrators in every generation. The reason why these restrictions are in place is because you can't replace something that's qat'i and something that's absolute mutawatir. You can't replace it, or you can't have, it can't be replaced by something which is dhanni and speculative. which is very, very important to understand. So can hadith, sunnah, abrogate the Qur'an to a degree if the hadith is mutawatir, if it is mashhur? As for khabar ahad, solitary reports, whether they're sahih or not, this is not a discussion of the hadith being sahih. It's a discussion of mass transmission and anything less than that, right? So with regards to khabar ahad, there's a difference of opinion. The Hanafi position is that it is not permitted for a hadith or a sunnah aspect to do nasq of a verse of the Quran. Other scholars, they say no, it is possible. But the Hanafi position is that, and it's probably the more safe position too, as we've explained regarding, you know, tawatur being qat'i and anything other than that, or other than tawatur and mashhur being, astaghfirullah, I wouldn't say problematic, because sahih hadith, we can't deny them. No, there's no way you can deny a sahih hadith. But there's limitations on its application in certain cases, right? Don't get this twisted. Don't understand this as, na'udhu billah, an attack on hadith or discrediting the sunnah, sahih hadith. The sahih hadith, subhanallah, no one can question them. But in terms of their application in being able to repeal a tawatur, then that's where the limitation kicks in, right? Right. So, subhanAllah, we've got very little time left and still. Right. This is one major topic I want to talk about, abrogating verse of war. Scholars differed regarding nasq and which verses were affected, as we've established. Some gave nasq a broader meaning, others differentiated between the various terms and classified the relevant verses under each category. Now, question. Surah At-Tawbah. فَإِذَا انْسَلَخَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمُ فَاقْتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ وَخُذُوهُمْ وَاحْصُرُوهُمْ وَاقْعُدُوا لَهُمْ كُلَّ مَرْصَدٍ. This is verse 5 of Surah At-Tawbah, sometimes referred to as the verse of the sword, Ayatul Saif. Subhanallah, and critics of Islam love this term, but this term is not found in the Quran. The term is not found in Hadith. The term most likely is not even found in the early generations, the Salaf al-Salihun. If someone is aware of something, a report, then please correct me if I'm wrong, but as far as I know, it's not there. It's something that was introduced later. But now, subhanAllah, it sounds electrifying. It sounds like breaking news. Look at these Muslims and their verse of the sword, right? Ayatul Saif. So again, should we really call it Ayatul Saif or not? I guess that's a debate for another time. But there's this verse, right? This verse says, when the sacred months have passed, then kill the pagans, حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ, wherever you find them, وَخُذُوهُمْ وَحْصُرُوهُمْ وَقَدُوا لَهُمْ كُلَّ مَرْصَدٍ. Right. Now here's the issue. Some scholars say that the verse of Surah Tawbah have abrogated all verses about peace treaties, forgiveness, amnesty. Some even include the verses encouraging tolerance, patience, and leniency. Now, this is a very, very fringe minority opinion. I mentioned Ibn Juzay before because he mentions this in his book in the beginning. And he says this verse abrogates all of the above verses, and he lists over 200 verses. Right now, what is the view of the majority? So here, as we said, some even include the verses encouraging tolerance, patience, and leniency, which we as Muslims, subhanAllah, hold so dear, and which is something that, you know, arguably, well, actually not arguably, most definitely is what has brought more people to Islam, right? View of majority, that's not the case, right? The number of verses claimed to have been abrogated by Surah Tawbah, number one, is greatly disputed. Okay, so some say 15, some say 94, some say 124, some say 140. But just to give our take, and our take is that it does not abrogate majority of those verses. How so? We'll establish it through the context of the verse. So the verse itself, the verse of the sword. Let's look at the context, the verses before it and the verses after it that were revealed at the same time, right? And then we will see if the verse abrogates anything that encourages peace and leniency and righteousness, right? So, the verse before says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ عَاهَدْتُ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَنْقُصُوكُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَمْ يُظَاهِرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَحَدًا فَأَتِمُّوا إِلَيْهِمْ عَهْدَهُمْ إِلَى مُدَّتِهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Right? So this verse commands us to uphold some treaties. Right? This is the verse just before, verse 5. It says, except those of the pagans whom you have made a treaty with, and they did not fall short at all in their treaty. وَلَمْ يُظَاهِرُ عَلَيْكُمْ أَحَدًا. Nor did they support anyone against you. فَأَتِمُّوا إِلَيْهِمْ عَهْدَهُمْ. أَتِمُّوا is amr, wujub. Right? You can't just get rid of that. فَأَتِمُّوا إِلَيْهِمْ عَهْدَهُمْ. Hold up their treaty. إِلَى مُدَّتِهِمْ. Until their appointed time. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Really Allah loves the God-fearing. What do we learn from this? Command to uphold some treaties. And number two, Allah loves the pious, inferring that it is taqwa to uphold peace treaties and those who have not sought to harm you. Right? Let's look at the verse after, verse 5. So, verse 5, some scholars have said, it abrogates anything, all peace treaties and all leniency, tolerance and things like that. But verse 5, we see, it's saying, hold on, still uphold some treaties, be God-fearing, be understanding, and so on. Now, verse 6, the verse after says, وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ فَأَجِرْهُ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. Subhanallah. Right, this is amazing. If any of the pagans, استجارك, they seek protection from you, فَأَجِرْهُ, then give him protection, حَتَّى يَسْمَعْ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ, until they hear the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, for example, if two armies are at war and the pagan side, someone from the pagan side wants to go to another land, another city, but he has to go through enemy territory. If he comes into the Islamic territory, his enemies, and he says, I put up my hands, I don't want to fight, I need safe passage, we as Muslims are commanded, again, فَأَجِرْهُ أَمَرْ, we are commanded to give him safe passage, right? حَتَّى يَسْمَعْ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ, until he can listen to the words of Allah, so that he can listen to the words of Allah, right? Because it's the words of Allah that brought people to Islam. It wasn't the sword, as some people might like to claim. So this verse commands protection for any polytheist who seeks it and an obligation to escort him to a safe place, right? What did Hassan al-Basri say? He was of the opinion that the verse of protection is effectual until Yawm al-Qiyamah and it is not abrogated, right? Imam Razi, in response to the supposed abrogation of the verses that encourage forgiveness, leniency, and tolerance, what does Imam Razi say? He says, this verse, it is highly unlikely that this verse was abrogated, the verse of encouraging leniency. It is highly unlikely that this verse was abrogated by the verse of the sword. It merely encourages good manners, pardoning, and forgiving. So how can it be abrogated? Right? Now, so what's the majority opinion regarding this? Verse 5 of Surah Tawbah does not abrogate. Rather, it qualifies, right? It does taqeed or takhsis, the previous laws of peace, forgiveness, and amnesty. And so now, they only apply to those who have upheld the peace and their oaths in the treaty. Now, there were the context behind the revelation of the verse was that a peace treaty was signed at Hudaybiyah, and some kuffar, 2 or 3 years later, they broke the treaty and killed some people who had peace treaties with the Muslims, killed some Muslims. And that's when the law was given, the hukm was given, that we are announcing war now. Right? There's an announcement of war. So, for example, take the example of Russia attacking Ukraine. And Ukraine turned around and say, that's it. It's war. And mashallah, the whole world comes and joins in and helps Ukraine. Would that that was the case everywhere in the world where injustice is taking place, that people rush to the aid of the oppressed. Inshallah ta'ala. Right. So, take this example. Would anyone criticize, or does anyone criticize the Ukrainians, right, for announcing war on the Russians? So, in likewise, when the kuffar, the people of Mecca, the Meccans, they broke the treaty, the Muslims were told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is an announcement of war now. Peace treaties are broken, but those who have upheld their peace treaties, we will uphold our side too. What this shows is that when the verse says that there's no peace, it means in the context of war, right? And if anyone has an objection to this, it'd be quite amusing, actually, that you want people who are on the battlefield in war to be nice and to be decent and to be forgiving and to turn the other cheek on the battlefield. Right? You didn't hit me with the sword here? Go try on this side. Try and hit me with the sword with this side. Oh, I didn't give you a good shot? Okay, let me stand still and you can take your shot, right? So it's highly laughable that one would expect the rules of tolerance and understanding and, you know, peace to apply in the battlefield and in open warfare, right? But when there's no war and there's peace, subhanAllah, these ahkam of Islam are not only still in effect, they are encouraged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Muslims, right? And so, for example, you know, people have this objection, what should be our interaction in societies that are not Muslim in nature, in their religion? SubhanAllah, the deen is clear, right? Allah does not forbid you from being good to them, as the verse of the Quran says. If they haven't harmed you, if they haven't taken away your rights, there's no problem. You have to treat them as a human being, and all of the respect, elements of respect need to be upheld, right? Okay, so we've covered that topic of the verse of the sword. Let's have a look now at abrogation and what the Orientalists say. So the Orientalists too have criticized the concept of abrogation in the Quran. As ever, the objections are based on subjective rationale. So for example, they ask the question, did Allah make a mistake? Did he change his mind? Did he think, subhanAllah, England, the weather, Allah is Alim and Hakim, but any of you who live in England these past couple of weeks as well, subhanAllah, Allah knows best, right? But the weather keeps changing, and so, na'udhu billah, if you don't believe in Allah, people swear and all kinds of things at the weather. And na'udhu billah, that's a really bad thing to do, because it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah knows best why the weather is the way it is, and why it changes so drastically. And subhanAllah, but people conveniently forget to take themselves out of the equation, you know, with the whole, a lot of our habits and treatment of the world and the atmosphere and the sea is actually, you know, ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس. We always like to point the finger at God, you know, God did this, God did that, but take ourselves completely out of the equation, right? So a lot of the evil or the corruption and the deterioration of the world that takes place, we conveniently take ourselves out of that equation and just lay the blame nicely on God. But yeah. Did Allah make a mistake? Did he change his mind? So what are the proofs for abrogation? Number one, first and foremost, as we've spoken about tawatur many a time, our first and foremost proof. And they might, you know, object to this saying is reductive. We're questioning the Quran and you're giving the proof of the Quran. As I said, it's not irrational, right? This is based on qat'i, decisive proof, right? As I said, you know, in a court of law, only one witness will be accepted. What about in every single generation? You've got, from the time of the companions, you've got hundreds, and then after that, you've got thousands and hundreds of thousands, all attesting to one thing. Rationally, you cannot reject this. So the Quran itself mentions, مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نُنْسِيهَا نَأْتِي بِخَيْرٍ مِنْهَا أَوْ مِثْلِهَا. Whatever verse we abrogate or we cause it to be forgotten, نَأْتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِنْهَا أَوْ مِثْلِهَا, we bring one better than it or one similar to it. And subhanAllah, here's the kicker here right at the end. I love this verse because subhanAllah, Allah shows His majesty. Like, I'm not going to sit here and rationalize it for you. I mean, we're weak. Some of us need rationalizing. And so we use logic to explain, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't proceed to give a long rational explanation. He says, Alam ta'alam anna Allah ala kulli shayin qadir? Like, bruv, check yourself, right? Do you know who you're talking to or who you're objecting to? Don't you know that Allah has power over all things? So this is why it's very important to establish the existence and the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once you believe in Allah and you understand Allah is the sole authority, you will not question anything. Don't you know that Allah has power over all things? He can do what He wants. What's this objection for, right? So that's the translation of the verse. However, as I said, subhanAllah, humans are... we're weak and we need explanation and we need reassurance. And so logically, subhanAllah, some scholars have mentioned examples that they can give to show people the hikmah and the wisdom of abrogation. So take, for example, a situation with a doctor. So let's say a man is afflicted or a woman afflicted with a sickness, but also an infection, right? Now, medicine is not going to benefit you until the infection is gone. You can take pill after pill after pill, but subhanAllah, nothing will happen because you have an infection. So what will the doctor do? He will prescribe antibiotics, right? First, and those antibiotics will probably for a couple of weeks, what they will do is they will remove, inshallah, the infection. Now, after the infection is gone, the doctor will say, come see me after you have finished this prescription. So you come to the doctor and the doctor will prescribe you now medicine to fight the sickness. Now, no sane person in his right mind is going to say to the doctor, apart from, astaghfirullah, I was going to say, apart from Indians and Pakistanis, like, we have this understanding or this running joke among us, Asians, from India and Pakistan, that our elders, they just love to bash the doctors. And the best doctor is the doctor who subscribes you everything, and the worst doctor is one who doesn't prescribe you anything. Right. So I'm not talking about those kind of people, but, you know, no sane person will argue with the doctor and say, why did you write the first prescription for me? Did you make a mistake? Did you not know? Did you have a problem? Right. I don't think you're qualified as a doctor. I think you should lose your license. Right. You're not qualified to be practicing as a GP or a doctor. No, subhanAllah, you know, everyone would understand, yeah, that was for that time, I've dealt with that problem, now it's for this time. Take the example of the unlawfulness of drinking wine, subhanAllah. It went through a process too, in the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that process, what you find is it facilitated the people in giving up wine. Some were alcoholics, like hardcore drinkers. And that's going to be the case in a society that permits alcohol. You're going to get a lot of people who are going to be alcoholics. And then the laws of alcohol, they came, but they came in three stages.
The first one was يسألونك عن الخمر والميسر قل فيهما إثم كبير ومنافع للناس. There's some benefit, but there's great sin in it. And then some, subhanAllah, they stopped drinking. But then there was a portion of the public that still, excuse me, there was a portion of the public that still So there was a portion of the public that still drank, and so there was a verse that was revealed. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. There was a cause of revelation for it too. We won't get into it now. I think we're over time. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, la taqrabu salata wa antum sukara. Don't come to salah when you are drunk. Right now, it's very difficult for the five salawat, subhanAllah, inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. The salah prevents indecency and sinning because they're so spread out. Ideally, they should be so spread out that you don't have enough time to get drunk, go through your hangover, and then be all right to get to the masjid to pray your salah, right? So it severely limited the amount of drinking that people did. Some of them just completely left it altogether. There were a small amount that still drank. And then finally, يَا أَيُّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنْصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ. It was only in this verse that the nahi, the prohibition was revealed. Complete prohibition. That it is not allowed now stay away from it. Now, in those three processes, subhanAllah, what was happening was more and more people were giving up. And those people who weren't giving up, they were cutting down. And it got to a point where they were weaned off drinking, right? They were given that time. The Sharia was catered for them. Now, for many, imagine in a case of alcohol or even drugs, going cold turkey would most definitely result in sickness, if not death. And so the hikmah that we find here is obvious, right? Having said that, what is the number one reason why abrogation exists and what is our argument? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said so. Alhamdulillah, we have the logic and rationale too to back it up, but that is not what we focus on primarily. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن واجعله لنا إماما ونورا وهدى ورحمة. اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا وارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وطرف النهار واجعله لنا حجة يا رب العالمين. الحمد لله جزاكم الله خيرا. If anyone has any questions, I think we've only got a minute or two. If anyone has any questions. Antum jazakum Allah khairan. Right, inshallah, I think we'll end there. Jazakum Allah khairan, and we'll pick this up next week. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.